That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. Brothers and sisters, in getting ready for this morning and pondering this complex reading from Romans 4, I actually was reminded of an earlier time in my life. I'll explain why in just a second. But I found myself remembering when Renee and I were waiting for our house to be constructed, the house that we bought in Oregon long ago when I was pastor there. While I was watching the construction go up, as far as I know, that's the time when I first became familiar with the concept of the load-bearing wall. As maybe most of you already know, maybe all of you, not all of the walls in a house are there for support, especially not all of the internal inside walls. Some of them are just like curtains. In fact, they're called that. They're called curtain walls. They're there simply to separate spaces from each other, just like a curtain. Load-bearing walls, on the other hand, do just what the phrase says. They bear load. They support the weight of the roof or the second story or whatever is above. And as the carpenters framed in our house, of course, I would go over and watch, and you could tell. I mean, the load-bearing walls are stronger. They're anchored to the foundation. You know, they're just built differently so that they can do what they're supposed to do. Now, that's easy to see as you're watching the house being built. But let's just say you're looking at a building that's already built. All of the walls look the same now. So how can you tell which are load-bearing and which are not? Well, there's a number of ways, but one certain way is to knock the wall out and see what happens. If it's a curtain wall, you have a mess, but that's it. You just clean up the mess. If it's a load-bearing wall, well, now you have trouble. In some ways, our lives are like buildings, and we build them out of various pieces, experiences, thoughts, beliefs. I think maybe people are like this in general, so in that sense, we're not different from the people of St. Paul's day in Rome. Now, he's writing the letter to the Romans to a mixed group of house churches, perhaps mostly Gentile Christians, but I think scholars generally agree that there's a noteworthy number of Jewish believers. Now, the letter to the Romans is about a lot of things. It's not just about one thing. But at least one of the things that it is about is by grace. Now, this is actually reflected in the reading. The translation hides one of the references there in verse 4, but that's okay. But not once, but twice, we have this phrase, according to grace. That in Christ, God puts things right. He makes things right. He makes people right. He will make all things right graciously. It means the initiative is his, the action is his, the glory is his. All of the glory is his. It's not partly by grace or mostly by grace. If it's by grace, then it is all by grace. Now, grace has a number of corollaries, a number of things that go with it. One of them is, for instance, election. That's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is largely about. But another corollary of grace is faith. You see, God's grace in Jesus, his gracious deeds in Jesus, can only be received by faith, as verses 4 and 5 show us. Faith is the opposite of working. Someone else works graciously, and faith receives. And so if it's all by grace, then it's all by faith. It's all by relying. It's all by leaning for support and life and hope and present and future and everything Faith leans on God's grace in Christ, and only on God's grace. So, how do you know if you're leaning on Christ or on something else? Well, if you're wondering, to return now to the picture with which I began, if you're wondering whether this or that is a load-bearing wall in your life, knock it down and see what happens. In some ways, this might be a way to describe what had happened to the Torah, that is, to the law of Moses, as the church faces the issue of Jew and Gentile. You see this working itself out in the book of Acts, of course, and especially in some of Paul's letters. Now, there certainly would not have been many thoughtful Jewish Christians who had said, oh yeah, it's mostly God, it's mostly Jesus, but I need to do my part, and I can do my part by keeping the law of Moses. That's not the kind of attitude that people have. It's a little too obvious. I mean, there are not many real Pelagians in the world, if I could say it that way. But you know the controversy that we read in the New Testament when the law was taken out of the equation. I mean, utterly taken out of the equation by all those Gentiles. Because they're not circumcised, and they don't keep kosher, and they're obviously sinners. But faith in Christ, putting all of the load, all of the weight, all of the trust on faith in Christ is sufficient for them. And so in a very profound sense, the law of Moses becomes optional. And when that happened, some discovered that they were using it as a load-bearing wall. They were leaning on it, even boasting in it. Now, today as well, God is in the business of finding out which walls in our lives are load-bearing. One way to find that, I think, is to look for the comparing that we do. I thank you, God, that, well, I'm not like that, or I'm not like her, or I'm not like him. I certainly don't have it all together, but I'm not like that. This is one of the steady dangers in the Christian life, is that I will compare myself, if possible, in ways that make it possible for me to come out on top. It could be a certain kind of success. It could be a certain kind of achievement. It could be a certain kind or a certain number of relationships. It could be almost anything. Now, you and I would never, ever dream of saying out loud to God that this plays a part in my righteousness. We're not that blatant about it. But I lean on it, and I hope it will bear my weight. And when I build walls like that, then they begin to cut me off from you. And then there is boasting. And this means that the times and the ways that God knocks down walls that we may have made into load-bearing walls, those can be the times of his greatest mercy to us. As we all know, this can hurt a great deal. But this is Lent, which can be a special time when God does this. I discover that I was leaning on that achievement, and now it's gone. I discover that I was depending on that particular view of myself and my life, and now it's gone. I needed that success, that approval, whatever it was, and then it went away, and it felt as though my building was crashing down. And then all that is left to me is grace. But that's precisely why Paul says in verse 16, because of this, it depends on faith, so that the promise may rest on grace. and be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, to the Jewish Christian, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. And so Abraham is the father of us all. Because Abraham believed in God who gives life to the dead. Abraham believed in the God who calls into existence things that do not exist. Now that is grace, to give life to the dead and to call into being things that are not. That is grace. And that is the God who delights in knocking down walls so that we may simply and fearfully and wonderfully trust in him. He is the God who gives life to the dead. In a small and anticipatory way, God gave life to the dead womb of Sarah, Abraham's wife, and by grace the promise lived on. The plan was for all. It was for all of God's seed. And so the promise came to rest on one, on Jesus, who was for all. Descended from David according to the flesh. He was the Messiah of Israel's hope. And he was the light to lighten the Gentiles. Jesus bore the promise. He carried the hope. He loved all, and everywhere he went, he pushed over man-made walls. He bore the promise, and it all came down upon him, all of the load of women and men who don't want it to be by grace, who fear grace, who resist the God of grace, who comes only for dead people to make them alive. Jesus bore it all, and he died. But God is the God who gives life to the dead. And just as surely as Christ was handed over for our transgressions, he was raised for our justification. He was raised to put things right. He was raised. This is the God who justifies the ungodly, who counts us righteous, who covers our lawlessness, who covers our guilt, and who will surely not count our sins against us. He raised his son from the dead, and he has raised you from the dead. He has given you life, a new life, a baptismal life. Now that's grace. You are alive. And God is the God who gives life to the dead, and from the sleep of death, he will call you and raise you on the day when all of the glory will be his. And if the promise of grace is for you, then it is for all. And because it is for all, then the comparing can stop, because there is no distinction. The walls are gone, and we lean on Christ alone, who binds us together and makes us one seed, one people, Abraham's children, leaning alone on grace, on the God who gives life to the dead and makes us to be a people as an instrument of his grace in the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing.